Well, once again this morning, we're continuing our series titled The Bible, A True Story. And over the last several weeks, we found ourselves in the book of 1 Samuel, which we're going to be continuing in again today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, before we dive into the scripture that we're going to read this morning, I want to give first a little update on kind of where we're at in 1 Samuel, because as I said, we haven't been going, you know, we're not book by book, chapter by chapter. It's just kind of an overview, looking at specific people and stories in the Bible that God has put upon my heart, things that I think we as Christians, we should know some of these stories. And so let me kind of give you an update on where we're at. As we talked about the last several weeks, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, Israel asks for a king. So that they can be like the other nations. All these other nations have kings that lead them, and they haven't had a king, and they want to be like the other nations. And what they were basically saying is, God, you're not enough for us, is what they were basically saying. And so God decides to give them what they want, and he gives them Saul as their king, who totally looks the part of the king, right? He's bigger and stronger. It said that he was a head taller than all the other men, you know, of Israel. And he seems great for a period of time. But it becomes obvious that Saul's loyalties are divided between pleasing God and pleasing people. And we cannot be people that want to please people. We have to please God. And so over a period of time, God finally says, all right, Saul, you're done. And he removes his spirit from him. And so God tells Samuel, which we talked a few weeks ago about, to go anoint a new king. And through a process that was much different than how Saul was anointed, Samuel anoints David to be king. And not because of his height or strength or how powerful and awesome he looks, but because of David's heart. God said, I don't look at the outward. I look at the heart. I look at the inside. Now, the interesting thing is that even though Samuel anoints David, neither Saul nor the people of Israel are aware that this anointing has taken place. So David ends up going back to tending his father's sheep, just waiting for that time when he would become king. And after a period of time, he's actually asked to come and work in Saul's palace. First as a musician in his court, where he would actually play worship. He'd play his lyre to help calm Saul, because the evil spirits had been tormenting him. When God removed his spirit from him, Saul was experiencing these tormenting spirits. And so David would come and he would play the lyre, and it would calm Saul, and the spirit of the Lord would move in that, and it would calm him down. And so he first started as a musician. And then after he killed Goliath, he became this warrior in the army of Israel. And God shows favor upon David, and he has great success in battle. And so at first Saul is very pleased with his young musician, right, that sings and takes away these spirits. And then he's very happy with David, this great warrior who is defeating people for him. He's been a blessing to Saul. He's been a blessing to the people of Israel. But then one time, as they are returning home from battle, the women of Israel came out and they started singing. And they sing, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul's like, yes, I have, right? You know? But then they go on singing and say, and David has slain his tens of thousands. And it's like, wait, what? Right? And so Saul responds to this, and it causes him to become jealous towards David. And he began to fear that David was actually going to become bigger than him and take over the throne. And so he starts sending David out on more and more dangerous missions, putting him in places where he's hoping that he will not come back from battle, that he will die. But God continues to watch over David. God continues to have his hand upon David, and he helps David experience these amazing victories. which of course makes David more and more popular among the people, causing Saul to become more and more jealous. And even though David remains loyal to Saul through this, even though David had been anointed, even though he knows he will soon become king, David has been loyal to Saul. And even though that, Saul's jealousy leads him to eventually put a bounty on David's head. And so David ends up taking off and he goes into hiding, trying to prevent himself from being killed by Saul and his men. And Saul becomes so obsessed with killing David that he ends up actually killing priests and killing towns. Anybody that would help David or that had helped David, he would come in and he had taken many of them out. And whenever he got word of where David may be or David's location, he would take off with a band of soldiers just hoping that he could kill David. Which kind of leads to where we are in our scripture this morning as Saul pursues David and is seeking him to find him and kill him. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 through 22. This is what it says. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. If you don't know what that means, he went to the bathroom, okay? David and his men were back in this cave. They were actually in this cave, and they're like, oh, here comes Saul. So they went farther back to hide in this cave. And then in verse 4 it says, the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. Maybe he consider my cause, or may he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me how the good you did, or told me the good about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went to the stronghold. So here we find David is having to deal with Saul, who's grown to hate David. And it's amazing what jealousy and pride can do to relationships. If you notice in this story, David refers to him as father. And Saul refers to David as son. And it's amazing that this relationship that was so special, that was so wonderful, that was so unique, how jealousy and pride can damage those relationships. As humans, we're all susceptible to fall into this trap that Saul fell into, where we allow people in our lives, even people that we've loved, to become our enemies. Now, I've heard it said, you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates the same people that you do. Right? We create God in our own image when He hates the same people that we do. You see, as humans, we have a tendency to allow division to happen in our lives. We all know people that we have a hard time loving, right? Or who actually have a hard time loving us, right? Sometimes it's a two-way street here, okay? And we know from Scripture that Jesus knew we would have enemies, that He knew that we would have those people that are difficult in our lives, that bring us trouble and pain and hurt, which is why in Matthew 5:44 He gives us the command to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. So the question is not whether or not we'll have enemies, or whether or not we'll have difficult people in our lives that drive us crazy, that cause us problems. The question is whether or not we'll love them and pray for them. In this section of Scripture, we see this great division that has come between Saul and between David. Because of Saul's fear, because of his paranoia, because of his jealousy towards David, David has become an enemy to him. And we see once again in this section of Scripture why David was the better king for Israel. This story is a great example of what it looks like to love our enemies. And this morning I want to look at three things that stood out to me in this Scripture. Three things that I think we can learn from David about loving our enemies. And so the first thing I saw this morning is this. Number one, we must resist hurting or retaliating against our enemies. Just because we're angry at someone or because someone has hurt us doesn't mean that we should hurt them or retaliate against them. Here David has Saul right in front of him. This man that has been hunting him down, that's been trying to kill him, he's right in front of him. And his men are actually trying to encourage him to kill Saul while he has the chance. We see that in verse 4. Surely God's put him here. Take care of him. Kill him. You know, they're trying to encourage him. And if we're honest, no one would have thought any different of David if he had killed Saul. Right? Saul had been pursuing him. He was just defending himself. No one would have thought any different of David. David had already been anointed king of Israel. God had already said who David was going to be. Saul was the one who was pursuing David. Saul was the one trying to kill him. But David understood something that no one else seemed to realize. He understood that Saul had been anointed by God. And even though God had withdrawn his spirit from David, David wasn't going to harm this king that had been anointed by God. You see, David understood Saul's worth and he respected him even though he was a flawed and sinful man. And I think this is important for all of us to understand as we deal with others in our life, that as we deal with people in our lives that we struggle with. You know, our enemies, They may be flawed, they may be sinful, but that doesn't change the fact that they were created by God. And though they may or may not know the Lord, because I know as Christians, we've done a really good job of having enemies that are fellow Christians, right? And sometimes our enemies are Christians, sometimes they're not. And they may or may not know the Lord, but we have to remember that everyone, whether Christian or not, everyone was created by God. And they were created in His image. That's something I think we often forget about or we fail to realize. But I think it's why Jesus tells us to love everyone, to love our enemies. It's because He created them too, and He loves them as well, right? You remember a few weeks ago, God made you special, and He loves you very much. I shared that with you, right, from VeggieTales. And we think, yeah, I am special, but guess what? He would say the same thing to that person that you call your enemy. God made them special, and He loves them very much, even if we can't see it yet, right? He knows, too, that hurting them or retaliating against them isn't going to help. It's just going to make things worse. It may feel good for a moment, but it's just going to make things worse. Our natural tendency will be to retaliate. That's the human nature inside of us. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Our natural tendency is to come back, to hurt them, to fight fire with fire. And again, we may think it will help us feel better for the moment. But the reality is it actually will just lead to more hurt and to more pain down the line. David was able to resist the feelings and the temptations of others to hurt Saul. And he was able to resist the temptation to retaliate. And he did this by seeing beyond Saul's sins and failures and realizing that Saul was a person who God had seen value in, who God had actually anointed. And the only way we're going to be able to overcome these feelings and temptations to hurt and to retaliate against others is by seeing that these people who have hurt us, these people who have become our enemies, were created by God. And He loves them. He values them. Our pastors in Newburg told Stacy and I something years ago that is challenged and changed how we deal with people that hurt us. Because we all deal with people that hurt us. They told us that we have to remember that nothing is personal. It's spiritual. Now it might seem personal. It might feel personal in the moment. And they may think it's personal in the moment. But it's spiritual. We're told in the Scripture, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers of this dark world. And those same powers that lead others to hurt us are the same ones that lead us at times to hurt others. And when we come to understanding this, it makes it much easier to resist hurting and retaliating against our enemies. The second thing that I noticed here about loving our enemies is that we must seek to reconcile with our enemies. We see in verses 8 through 10 that David calls out to Saul, desiring to reconcile with him. Let me read those verses to you again. This is what he said. He said that when David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My Lord, the king," when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down, prostrated himself with his face to the ground, and he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed.'" David is pleading with Saul here to reconcile and for him to understand that he doesn't want to be enemies. It's not David's desire to be an enemy. David wants to bring reconciliation to this relationship. And I believe this is how we should approach our enemies. This is how we should approach those people that are difficult, those people that have hurt us. That we should seek reconciliation. We should do everything we can to reconcile those differences. And I believe this, as followers of Christ who are seeking to love the Lord and love our enemies, we should be making the first move. We should be going to them in the way that David went to Saul. And I think David's response here is helpful to us as he kind of gives us some guidance. You know, first we see David, first he confronts the gossip. Right? When he says, why do you listen when men say? Right? What's he saying? Why do you listen when other people say David is bent on harming you? He's wanting Saul to understand that what he's hearing from others isn't true. It's just gossip. David loves Saul. He respects Saul. And he's done nothing but honor him through this process. You see, often conflicts arise between people because of what others have said. Others have heard this. Oh, I heard Darren said this about you. He wishes you weren't in his church. You know, we hear, what? Where did that come from? Right? These things that other people say, gossip. It's hearsay, and the reality is if we would take time to come together and sit down and talk with them, we'd find that most of the time our reasons for being upset with one another are unwarranted. That they're simple misunderstandings. They're people saying things that you didn't really say or taking things out of context. And so we have to confront the gossip and deal with that. And then secondly, David clarifies the truth. He says, wait, this is gossip, but let me share the truth. Here's what I was trying to say, right? You see, Saul had become jealous of David. And his greatest fear was that David was going to kill him and take over the throne. This was the real reason that Saul was trying to kill David. But as David tries to reconcile with Saul here, he clarifies the truth as he tells Saul, I will not lay my hand on my Lord. Because he knows you have been anointed by God. I am not going to hurt you. He's telling him the truth here. As we confront the gossip, we have to then clarify the truth. And the longer we wait, the longer the gossip and lies grow and fester. And those relationships get worse and worse, to where what started as a small point of contention turns into this major misconception. Let me ask you this. Any of you heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys? Right, we've heard of this long time feud. All right, anybody know what started the feud? You see, I don't know what started the feud, and the sad thing is, they don't either. Think about that. This feud for forever that has been between them. You find out in the end that these people that are now still continuing to fight and kill each other, they have no idea why they're fighting and killing each other. They have no idea. Well, that's what we did. Yeah, just shoot them because they're bad. Right? It grows. And my point is this, is if we don't do our best to reconcile, we'll find ourselves with enemies for reasons that we don't even know. We'll say things like, oh yeah, that person over there, they drive me crazy. And someone will go, well, why? What did they do? I don't know. At some point they did something. Right? God's desire is reconciliation. I guess the question is, who are our enemies? Who are we avoiding? Because I think that's a good sign of who our enemies are, right? Those people are like, oh, that's so-and-so. You know, who are our enemies? Who are those people that we're avoiding? And instead of avoiding them, I encourage us to seek out reconciliation. We need to go do what needs to be done to make things right. That's reconciliation. And the final thing I want to share this morning is this. If we want to be people who truly love our enemies, we must seek to honor our enemies regardless of their response. At the end of these scriptures, David and Saul, they make an oath with one another. And if we were to read on, we'd find that Saul doesn't keep his oath. But we'd also find that David does. He honored Saul and his family, even though Saul failed to honor David. Saul continued to try and hunt David down and kill him. As a matter of fact, just two chapters later, in chapter 26, David had another opportunity to kill Saul when he was hunting him down. He was right there in the tent with him, had the spear, and had the ability to just drive it through his head. But he didn't do it. Again, David chose not to harm him, and again, he tried to reconcile with Saul. But Saul wouldn't let go of his jealousy and his fear of David. And the sad thing is Saul ultimately took it to the grave with him. Now we don't know what the Lord dealt with him in the final hours or whatever, but basically what we see when you look, that Saul continued to seek out David and he took it with him to the grave. David, however, remained faithful to his oath. Not only did he continue to honor Saul when Saul kept hunting him down, but he also honored his family like he said that he would, which is very unique because in these days, when a new king took over, they literally actually just destroyed all of the family so that that family didn't ever try to rise up and come back and take over the kingdom. Their thing was, you just wipe everybody out. But in 2 Samuel 9, David actually takes care of Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. He actually gives him the land that belonged to Saul. You become king, you get to take over the land. He gave that land to Mephibosheth. It's a hard name to say. He gave him the land that belonged to his grandfather Saul. And he also took it a step farther. He told Mephibosheth that he would always have a place at his table for him. That he would honor him in that way, that he could come and eat with the king. You see, when Jesus says to love our enemies, he wasn't saying, love them if they're willing to reconcile. Loving our enemies means loving them even if they decide not to reconcile. Even if they decide not to love us back. David was far from perfect. We know that. We've talked about that a little bit here as we've walked through Samuel. He was far from perfect. He had his failures, but we can learn a lot from David in regards to loving our enemies. David feared the Lord, and he sought to honor God in all that he did. That's why he was known as a man after God's own heart. And if we want to be people after God's own heart, it means we need to seek to live the lives that God has called us to live. And one of the things that's most important to God is our love for others, right? It's the second commandment. Love God, that's first and foremost. But loving others, that's the second commandment of all things. To love others, to care for others. And that love for others isn't just our family members. It isn't just our friends or other Christians, right? It's everybody. We are called to love everyone, even those that are difficult to love, even those that we might consider to be our enemies. Romans 5:8 says this, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got our life together, not after we said, okay, we love you, God. Did he die for us? While we were sinners, he died for us. Think about that. While we were his enemy, right? We were actually enemies with God. We were sinners who had turned our backs on him. But God resisted hurting us. He resisted retaliating against us. Instead, he sought to reconcile with us. And he continues to honor us even when we don't always honor him back. When we truly understand this truth, when we truly understand what Jesus did for each of us, I believe it helps us to then begin to do the same. It helps us to learn to love those who are difficult to love. It even helps us perhaps love our enemies. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do what he's done for me. I want to learn how to forgive those that have hurt me and love people, whether they're my family, friends, fellow Christians, or whether they're people that maybe seem like an enemy to me, that have hurt me or done wrong to me. But I can only do that through the power of Jesus in my life. And I want to be someone who seeks to have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life so that I can live the life that God's called me to live, loving others, including our enemies. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your hand upon our lives. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you that, Lord, you love us whether we choose to return that love or not. You created us in your image, even knowing that some of us in your image wouldn't turn back to you. That's love. A God who created all things, who gave us choice, who allows us to choose not to follow you. That's love. A God that stepped out of heaven to come to this earth, to have his body broken and his blood shed for all of us. That's love. Lord, you have shown us the example of what it means to love. While we were yet sinners, you loved us, Lord. And we want to be people who learn to walk in your love, who learn to live the life that you have called us to live, Lord. To follow you. To follow your examples, Lord Jesus. And Lord, it's hard. It's hard when we've been hurt by people. It's hard when people have wronged us or said things that aren't true about us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that those things aren't personal. It's spiritual. That there is an enemy who loves to twist our words, who loves to twist things and make us hear things that aren't true. Say things that aren't right. We have an enemy that loves to work his way into our relationships and to bring division. But Lord, I want to be a man of God who seeks reconciliation, a man of God who seeks to love you with all that I am. And I pray that for all of us here, Lord, that we would learn from David. That Lord, when we look at David, it's like looking into a mirror. It's realizing that we're broken just like David was. We've made mistakes just like David did. But even though we're broken, even though we've made mistakes, we want to be people after your own heart. So may we look into this mirror, Lord, and see what do we have to do to make that reflection right, Lord Jesus. To begin to live the lives that you've called us to live. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for just this study as we've been walking through the Bible, these stories, these true stories of life that happened, Lord, of people that didn't have it all together, people that weren't perfect, people that made mistakes, but that in them we can see how you moved in and through their lives and you covered their sins, Lord. And so we pray that you continue to cover our sins and continue to help us grow in your love for us, to live the lives that you've called us to live, to be people who love you and who love others, to see your kingdom extended. That's why reconciliation is important, Lord. You reconciled with us so that we could have life. We want to reconcile with others to see others experience life in you. Help us to be a part of your kingdom, to do kingdom things, to live a kingdom life, Lord. We give that to you and we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.